From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 15. Here is God's Word. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who've heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Thus we'll end the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, now as we look at your word, I pray that you take the words that I have prepared this week, Lord, on this passage, and I pray that you'd use it to strengthen your people, to edify your people, to comfort your people, to exhort your people, Lord. Lord, your word, as we just sang, is like a garden. It has many things in it, and it has many things that are cures for us, Lord, that we need, even as there are herbs and things in the natural world, Lord. There are things in your word that also can heal us, and Lord, can meet us in whatever need we find ourselves in this morning. And so, Lord, we pray and ask that you bless your word, bless the words that I share. Keep me, Lord, in truth with your gospel, and may Christ be exalted in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I began talking to you about the parable of the sower that we find in Luke 8, and I was only able to really give a little bit of a start on that. And so I want to, first of all, kind of go back and look a little bit at verses 1 through 3 and talk about some things that I told you last week. So if you weren't here last week, you'll be up to speed on where we're at. Then this morning, we're going to look particularly at two of the grounds. We're going to look at what is called the wayside ground, or the ESV calls the path. And then we're going to look at what some call the stony ground, some gospels, and others call the rock. We're going to look at those as well. But let's start by reviewing some things. I told you last week that a parable has two purposes, and those two purposes are to reveal and to conceal. It reveals truth to certain ones, and to others who hear it, it conceals truth to them. I told you that the parable of the sower is one of the most important, if not the most important parable of Jesus that he told, and that's for two reasons. Number one, it is a parable about parables. It's a parable that helps us to understand what parables are and how we receive parables. So that's why it's important. And secondly, it is a parable that is explained to us in detail. There are only a very few parables that are explained to us in the scriptures. And so this is one of those. I told you the word parable in Greek literally means something that is thrown along alongside. So a parable is something thrown alongside a truth so that we may compare them together and see what the parable is, but then see the truth that is alongside that. And again, in telling parables, Jesus is literally concealing the truth from most people that are listening to him at that time. I told you of the three Gospels that have the parable of the sower, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke is the shortest version of the parable. We can divide the parable in verses 4 through 8. As I told you last time, Luke gives us the parable itself as told by Jesus. In verses 9 and 10, we have a little interlude where Jesus talks about why he speaks in parable. And then in verses 11 through 15, we have the explanation of the parable. So again, this morning we're going to start, and I want to kind of, as I look at these two grounds, I want to kind of put them side by side. Not the two grounds side by side, but the parable and what it says in the parable about the ground, and then the explanation that Jesus gives, so we can kind of be looking back and forth, I guess, in the parable as I talk about that. So we have this ground that's called in the ESV, the path. I've just come, because I grew up with the King James, it's always the wayside ground to me, because that's what the King James said. And the description that we have in the parable is some fell along the path or the wayside and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. So that's the parable. The explanation is in verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this is when you compare the gospel accounts where this parable is found, and you compare also in those accounts where Jesus talks about why he speaks in parables, you're going to find that the people Jesus speaks about in verse 10 of our text really are identical characteristics to what Jesus says here about the path or the wayside ground. He says it is to those who it was not given to understand. He says that in verse 10, that to some it wasn't given to understand. Again, God has to give people the understanding to do that, in order for them to do that. In Matthew's account, Jesus explains the wayside ground by saying, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. So again, you see that's directly what he said about why he speaks in parables. In verse 10, it says that hearing, they may not understand. So again, very, very, very similar. Verse 12, in Matthew's version of Luke, it says, for the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And in Luke's description in verse 12, he says, the devil comes and takes away. So in the explanation, why he speaks in parables, Jesus says that this will be taken away from people. And in the wayside ground, he said that the birds devouring the seed are Satan taking away what he has just put in or sowed at that time. And in verse 12, Jesus says the reason he does this, and this is a hard saying, but he says the reason he does that, so the devil may do that, so they may not understand and believe and be saved. That's why Jesus says he does that. And then, in fact, he says in these words in Mark, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, that's a pretty hard saying. I remember years ago I had a book that I bought from written by F.F. Bruce, and it's in my library still, and the name of the book is called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Well, this is a hard saying of Jesus. I speak in parables so they won't understand, because if they did, they'd turn, believe, and I'd have to forgive them. Okay, what does that mean? That's very difficult right there, isn't it? And again, for those of us who believe in God's providence and believe that all things fall out according to God's providence, we can accept this. We can accept what it says. But to those who believe in free will, it's a lot more difficult to understand that and to accept that. So anyway, what it seems that Jesus is saying from the result is, in this great crowd that Luke tells us has gathered, in this great crowd, most of them, an overwhelming majority of them, will not hear and understand. In fact, the only ones we know that has been given to, and it doesn't seem like they necessarily did a good job at the time, were the disciples that could understand what he was saying. Now, what happens to the seed? According to the parable, the birds come and devour it. In verse 12, we're told that the birds are to represent the devil. He's the one that comes. Well, this gives us a second to ask about parables, about different things that are found in different parables. You know, that's the difficulty of parables. People think, well, you know, if you can just understand one and you understand a thing, then you can just transfer everything to another one. But it doesn't even quite work that way, does it? And so you have people who take parables and come up with very weird interpretations. So, for example, the idea of oil representing the Holy Spirit is certainly something we find in the Scriptures. There's no doubt about that, that the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. But I grew up hearing of people that said, in the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, remember the foolish virgins ran out of oil, that the parable was when Jesus comes back, only those who have the second blessing of being filled with the Holy Spirit are going to go to heaven, that because those that are only born again but don't have a second experience, they won't get into heaven at that time. So that was the interpretation of one of the interpretations of the parable. Well, again, that's trying to take a symbol and saying it's the same in every single one. It's not the same. So when we get to a parable that Jesus will tell in a little while, where he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone plants, and though it's the tiniest of the seeds that are being used in Palestine at that time, it grows into this great tree. And then he says, and the birds of the air nest in it. Well, if the birds in our parable were the devil, then is Jesus saying that the devil's going to reside in the church with all of his heretics? And that, is that what? Well, we can't necessarily do that. We can't just say that now Jesus is talking about demons and stuff in the church in regards to that. Perhaps the idea in that parable is simply that the church becomes home to many different people and a lot of different people that are there. But here, in this parable, it is the devil. And the idea is that Satan steals the seed that is sown, again, taking it away so they may not believe and be saved. So one thing we can say about the people on the wayside or path ground is they have at least heard the word. They're not the heathen in Africa that we grow up hearing about. You know, well, what about the heathen in Africa who haven't heard? I don't know that that's as many as they were when I was growing up, but I always had that argument thrust upon me. What happens to them? But the problem is they don't understand the word. That is the problem that they have. In Matthew 13:19, which is where Matthew's giving this parable, he says the problem is they don't understand the word. Well, why don't they understand the word? What's the problem? Well, the problem is Satan's strategy is to blind people's minds and hearts so they don't understand the word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:3-6, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Can you see how that's identical to what Jesus is saying here? It's the same thing. Satan is coming in and he's blinding their hearts so that they won't understand the light of the gospel. Light meaning understanding. They don't receive that. But he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we'll come back to this in a moment, but I want to move on to the rock ground or the stony ground. A description in the parable in verse 6 is that some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. The explanation in verse 13 is the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. So again, first group, they heard the word, but then Satan takes it. These people hear it, and not only hear it, receive it with joy. But the problem is, they fall away. So here again, we have a reception of the gospel, and then a rejection of the gospel. Well, let's start by looking at the hopeful reception some seem to have. It's something that I think anyone that's been in the church for a while, I think you're very aware of the people that fall into this category. I don't think this is like some mystery. I think you understand it. You've known. If you've been in the church for many years, you can start coming up here and telling me the people that you know that you would see to be in this category of people that you know. I was pastoring in River Falls, Wisconsin. There's a University of Wisconsin there. And several churches banded together to have a speaker for a night for a crusade. I won't tell you who the speaker was. He did write a couple of very famous books about apologetics. And had to do with evidence. But anyway, I won't mention who it is. But anyway, he was speaking there, and for some reason I wasn't able to go to the actual crusade. But as we were a sponsoring church of the crusade, I was able to come in the post-crusade meeting and receive all the cards. Everybody got their ration of cards of people that had filled out cards and that we could go see and visit. So, you know, here's all these hopeful converts, right, that I'm going to go see. And I'm all excited about that until I go to the, start going to their houses. And I got the worst reception. He's like, "What are you doing here? Don't ever come back here again. Why are you here?" And all the, I didn't get one hopeful response and all of that. And I didn't see any evidence of people having been converted at that time. In my last year at Bible College, I was working in a church in Mound, Minnesota. And we were doing a door-to-door thing where we're going door to door, and there was a young man who was younger than me who was also involved. He was starting to come to our church from Bible. I was in my last year of Bible College. He was in one of his first ones, I think. And anyway, so we went to this apartment building, and he got assigned a couple floors, and I got assigned a couple floors, whatever. And so I was outside, and he comes out from the apartment building, and he goes, "I got them all saved in those two floors, so let's get to the next place." So, well, you can probably guess how many people actually came to our church as a result of that great evangelistic effort. But we've all known people, haven't we, that are very excited. They come there, "Oh yeah, I love it," you know, and they'll say, "I love this church, I love these people, I love Jesus, I'm just so excited about all of this." And we look at them, and it appears they have a genuine conversion experience, and they're so zealous and all of that. And then in a few weeks or months or years, we never hear from them again. We don't know what's happened. Sometimes we become so used to the wayside ground that when we get somebody on stony ground, we're really excited. Now, we can be excited. It's okay. We should be. We can't tell the work of grace. We don't know. We're not infallible in that. But we think, "Oh, somebody finally responded. We finally got someone. Yay!" But Spurgeon said, "We must not reckon our fruit by our buds." And sometimes something else we learn about this people is that they grow very, very quickly. But the problem is, it's the plant that's growing. It's not the root that is growing. In Mark's version, he describes these people, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. So we have the reception, but then we have the rejection. And this can make these people a harder people than any, because they've gone through this time. And we have that Matthew's version says, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. Our version says they fall away because of a time of testing. The problem is, according to looking at Matthew and Luke together, there's kind of a twofold problem. Luke says it has no moisture. Matthew says it's because the sun scorches upon it, and also that it has no root. So the root cause, excuse the pun, is that they have no root. That's the problem. But they're saying the sun scorching, and the sun is doing this, and this is what happens to them. So how do we apply these things now to us? How do we take this word that we've listened to and heard, and I've expounded somewhat, how do we now apply this in our lives? Well, let me tell you one thing about parables before I try to get into these two grounds applying it. Although there are a few places we might find parables in the Bible, there's one in the book of Judges, for example, that is there. Really, when you want to say when were parables primarily used, or how often were parables through history, we got to narrow it down to a 1-3-year period when our Lord Jesus was upon the earth. Now, if you were going to judge the effectiveness of Jesus' ministry, 3-year ministry, by numbers, you'd perhaps think that his ministry wasn't very effective. Peter gives one sermon in Acts 2 and has over 3,000 converts. Our Lord, as far as we know, never had that many converts, ever. In Acts 3, I want you to notice something. You know this story, but I want you to notice something you maybe didn't think about before. Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They're going to pray. And it says this in verse 2. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. I want you to listen to those words very carefully. He was carried daily at the temple to the Beautiful Gate. He was carried daily. Do you know who that means would have went by him on more than one occasion? Jesus. Jesus would have went by him. So we see there were people in the ministry of Jesus who were not healed by Jesus, who would be healed by the apostles. And there were people in the ministry of Jesus who were not converted by the words of Jesus, but were converted by the apostles. So when Jesus says to the disciples, "You shall do greater works than me," he's not talking about magnitude, because nobody can do more, greater magnitude than God. That's impossible. But he's talking about the fact that they're going to have more converts than he had within his ministry. And in fact, when you look at it, what Jesus did and what the disciples did in their ministry were exact opposites. Jesus took the word and concealed it, and the disciples took the word and revealed it. If you listen to Peter in his sermon, where all those people are converted, he says in Acts 2, "You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Now, that is an Old Testament scripture. We know, right from the Psalms. We know that that is there. But listen what happens right after this. Peter says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Do you see what Peter did? He took a scripture in the Old Testament that was obscured in darkness, that people could not understand, because why would David say such a thing? Peter took that scripture and opened it up, and people got converted because he revealed it on that time. Think about that. Jesus, our great God, came into the world, and he allowed his word to have more effect through his disciples than himself. That's humility. That's our Lord coming down to us and doing that. So as a pastor and minister of the gospel, my job is the job of the apostles. I'm supposed to take the word and make it understandable to you. Now, I may or may not do it, but that's what I'm supposed to do. But I don't get up here and tell you a story about farming and then get down and say, "Now you figure it out," and walk away. I'm not supposed to do that. But I am supposed to help you to understand. But if you don't understand me, I can never reach your heart. And that's what the goal is of the ministry, is to reach the hearts of the people. So let me ask you a question, first about the wayside ground and applying it, and then about the stony ground. Why are there so many wayside ground listeners today? Now, one reason, I'm sure we could all give an answer to that question, but one reason I would submit is because the gospel that speaks of a sovereign God who does all that he wills is repugnant to most people. They don't like it. What is popular in the church today is some kind of self-help pseudo-gospel, that somehow you can do it and be okay. You know, Jesus is just all right. You know, just it's all good. Just all this, you can do it, and all of these things can happen. And tell people how they can attain what they need to attain, and how they can get what they want to get out of this life. That's the popular gospel. That is not the gospel we are to preach, nor the gospel, hopefully, that I preach to you. I would hope, as many of you would hope, that this church can be a beacon of light to the community, sharing the gospel of Christ, doing that. But let me tell you this, I don't believe a worship service was ever meant to be evangelistic. I don't think that is the purpose of us coming together. I'm not saying people can't be converted in a worship service. They can, and they have been. It's happened. But our audience in a worship service is not the unbeliever. Our audience is God. That's who we come together to worship. And people don't necessarily like that, don't necessarily want to be there. But the idea is that we are here to do what our sovereign God tells us to do when we worship Him, not what we want to do or what we think can attract other people into our services. In the community where I live, well, in the greater metro area where I live, there's a church that has a certain entrepreneur that goes to that church. I won't tell you who he is, but I'll tell you this, that every visitor that comes to their church gets a certain kind of pillow that they can take home with them. And so, I guess that's something you could do. But I wish our church would grow. I can guarantee you, we can fill this church next Sunday. We can fill it so it's out the doors, downstairs, everywhere. All we have to do is go out and advertise. Everyone that comes to our church this Sunday gets $1,000. And I can guarantee you we'll fill the building. But again, I'm telling you, the worship service is not to attract the unsaved. There's a church I planted many years ago in another life in La Crosse, Wisconsin. It was Assembly of God Church at the time. And after I left the church, a pastor followed me that was a woman, because that was allowed in that church. I had picked the name of the church Calvary because I thought that was kind of an important thing. And by the way, I think Christ is pretty important too. So you got a good name there. But this new pastor went out in the community and they did a survey. And what they asked the people was, what kind of a name of a church would entice you to come to that church? And that's what they decided to name the church. It ended up being named New Beginnings because that's what people said they wanted to hear. But it didn't help. The church isn't even in existence anymore. It didn't help at all. But again, that's not our audience for the worship service. It is our audience for the gospel sharing. It's not our audience for the worship service. Well, then let me ask you, and again, I should just say, that's not an excuse for us not sowing the seed. And it is an excuse for me not sharing the gospel in a service. But I am saying, again, it's not the primary purpose. Well, why do we have so many stony ground hearers today? Now, when we compare the gospel accounts, we see that there are causes of stony ground hearers. And Matthew says, when the sun rose, they were scorched. Ah, the sun's the problem, right? That's the problem. The sun rose. No, the sun's not the problem. I don't know how many of you remember this, but we take juicy red grapes from under the sun and turn them to raisins one by one. I don't know if you remember that little ditty growing up, but the sun turns grapes into raisins, which to some of you is probably a blessing. For me, I prefer they stay grapes, but it's a blessing that the sun can do that. There's an old saying that you've heard many times, probably many iterations in how it was said. Augustine put it this way: the same furnace that purifies the gold burns the straw. Some say the same sun that hardens the clay softens the wax. But the problem isn't the sun. Seeds need the sun. The problem is how things react to the sun. And the problem in the parables is that the seed and the plant has no moisture and it has no root because it's on rocky ground. The roots try to grow down, but they can't because there's nothing there. Now, I believe that by our Lord speaking of having roots, our Lord is talking about having a foundation in our life. Many new believers, or baby Christians as we might call them, have no foundation. Nobody's given them a foundation. When Paul talks about what he wanted to do when he went to churches, he said, I want to lay a foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. We need to lay foundations in young believers' lives. We need to do that. And then he says, let everyone take care how he builds on it. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, and we don't know who that is. Years ago, we had a missionary into Haiti from OP many years ago. Some of you remember him, and he died in a motorcycle accident, very tragic, left young children. And I remember his young son, when he found out, he said to his mom, Mom, now Dad knows who wrote Hebrews. So, but, again, this writer says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God and instructions about washings, the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Why do we do it? Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Which means that people need a foundation. In our homes, this means that we're training up our children in the way they should go, teaching them the scriptures, teaching them our catechisms. You know, in the original preface of the Church of Scotland to the Shorter Catechism, it says, the purpose of the Shorter Catechism is to educate children and others of weaker capacity. That's what it says about the Shorter Catechism. It used to be, in those days, that children memorized the Shorter Catechism and adults memorized the Larger Catechism. I heard Derek Thomas say many years ago that he had never in his life met anyone who had memorized the Larger Catechism. And I would say the same. But we need to give people foundations. New converts need to be taught so that they won't be children tossed to and fro. The psalmist said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can be done? What do we do? What do the righteous do? The Empire State Building, the total weight of the building is estimated to be 365,000 tons, resting on foundations laid to a depth of 55 feet 8 inches and made up of 210 pillars. A big building needs a big foundation. We need a root. Last week I talked about the application concerning the seed and the sower, that the power is not in the sower, but it's in the seed. And it's important for us to realize that. But what I didn't talk to you, and I want to talk to you as we close this morning, is I want to talk to you about the grounds, the different grounds. We have four different grounds. We have the path, we have the rock, we have the thorny ground, and we have good soil. And as Jesus tells it, this gives us an insight into four different kinds of heart. And it tells us the reception the soil gives to the seed. So we sow the seed, we get these different receptions in doing that. So the question is, as we see, it is not in our power that is in the, as a sower, all we're doing is taking the seed. But the other question we have to ask is, do we have to be concerned about the soil? Do we have to be concerned about what kind of soil that we are to be? And in some ways, if you read this parable, you might think, well, that's about the dumbest sower I've ever encountered or heard about. What kind of sower is it that sows on all these bad grounds? I mean, you know, doesn't he know to sow on the fallow ground and to sow on the good ground? Doesn't he know, to the ground that has been plowed and mulled over? That's where you should sow. What's he doing sowing on rocks and paths and all of these things? Not very good. When we were church planting in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, an OP church there, I had a garden in my backyard, and every year I'd plant tomatoes. And every year the tomatoes would immediately die. Well, not immediately, but after they got to a certain place. And it was very, very frustrating. I couldn't figure out what I was doing wrong. You know, I was trying to put the right stuff on. I was trying to do exactly what the instructions said. And they'd ask people, and, I don't know, And I couldn't figure out what in the world's going on with these tomato plants that they keep dying. I had a guy over in my church that I was just talking to about our church, and he was over there for supper one night, and we were just talking. I said, yeah, I have these tomatoes, and they died again this year. They die every year. I don't understand what the problem is. And he said to me, well, do you have a walnut tree in your backyard? I go, yeah, I have a walnut tree in my backyard. Well, that's your problem. He said, they'll die. If they're near that walnut tree, they'll just die. So I planted them on the other edge of the garden. They started to live. So I say, am I smarter than the parable of the sower in this parable? Because I know enough now to put it on the good ground. I know I'm not going to go put them back there anymore. I'll use that for something else. And so when we come to sowing the gospel, we're not supposed to be soil inspectors. What kind of soil is this? Is this rocky ground? Is this thorny? What kind of ground is this? And of the four soils that we're given, only one type of the ground actually ends up bearing fruit. And if we were odds makers, giving the odds at 1 in 4 odds, that we say, well, 1 in 4 seeds will indeed produce fruit. So if someone said to you, if you sow the gospel four times, and one out of those four times will produce fruit, you'd think, man, I'd do anything for those odds. Man, that's amazing. One out of four I share the gospel with. I'm going to start sharing the gospel with everybody and doing that. But the point is, we don't know. We don't know. It's not a one to four thing. It might be we sow 4,000 seeds, 3,000 of them get trodden underfoot, 800 fall on thorny ground, and 198 end up on rocky ground, but out of those 4,000, two give fruit and good ground. Because just like the seed and the sower, we can't control the kind of soil either. We can't do that. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. The point is, if all you're looking for is the certain things and conditions and all of these things, you're never going to sow. You just won't. Well, I'd like to share the gospel with them, but it's not a good time because the wind's blowing. We're observing the wind. The clouds are out. Not going to do it then. And we do all of these things, thinking that we know what the ground are, the kind of soil we're planting. Now, we have no idea. And the soil we might think is the hardest soil of all might be the most tender to receive the word of God. It's hard to know, but we don't have to know. I've told you before, I spent several years in street ministry. And in the years that I spent, when I was out on the street talking to people, handing out tracts and having conversations, I probably said this before, I don't know that I've ever seen one convert. In literally probably thousands of people that I've talked to through the years, I don't know that I ever saw one convert. But one night, I was out on the street, and I was talking to a guy, and he was with a girl. And the girl was, I could tell, listening quite intently. And I thought, oh, you know, she's, and sometimes you just get this really good feeling about people, you know, and I get this really good feeling about her. And I thought, oh, man, she's hearing this. This is going to be exciting. And as I talked to her, I found out she was homeless. And I said, well, would you like to come home with my wife and I and spend the night with us? And she said that she wanted to. And she just seemed to have such a tender heart, such a sweet heart. And I thought, this is so good. And she's going to just eat up all of this. And tomorrow we're going to have such a good conversation. And then I woke up the next morning and she was nowhere to be found. And I don't know whatever happened to her. I shared back here in May when I was here in Sunday school about, by God's amazing providence, I met a woman who I had led to Christ 22 years earlier. I had no idea I'd led her to Christ. No idea. Didn't even know who she was. I shared that story. That time I won't repeat it. But you see, we think sometimes things are wayside ground, and they're good ground. Sometimes we think it's rocky ground, but they're good ground. And sometimes we think it's thorny ground, but it's good ground. And so we want to sow because we believe God can use that seed. And we may not know who. And all of you are probably thinking of people in your life that you can think of right now that through the years you've shared with. And maybe some have been good ground that you thought they weren't going to be good ground. But look what happened. And others you thought were going to be good ground. And they didn't turn out to be good ground as far as you can tell today. But God just says, sow the seed. Preach the word, teach others, tell them about me, share the gospel. So as you leave this morning, as we end the service, you can think to yourself, what kind of ground am I? Have I heard and believed the word? Do I have a solid foundation? Do I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that he paid the penalty for my sins? Do I know that he is my Savior? And if you don't, you can leave here knowing that. You can know that. The important thing is my prayer that everyone here will be good ground and that we will receive from God what he has for us and that it'll be good and that we in turn can share the gospel and see it bear fruit with others. And who knows if there isn't someone here who God's going to use in a mighty way in that way. We never know, do we, what God can do through a little seed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this parable that has so much to teach us, Lord. And Lord, we just looked at a couple of the grounds this morning, but Lord, we realize we've encountered these grounds in our lives. And Lord, we pray, God, that, Lord, indeed, you would grant to us to have the opportunity of sowing upon good ground. It might be our children in our home. And there might be some here that are struggling in their own hearts because their children are not serving you. And Lord, they're thinking, I wanted my children to be good ground, but it appears that they're not all going to be that way. But Lord, when there is life, there's hope. A living dog is better than a dead lion. And Lord, as long as there's life, we don't know what can come. But I pray for those who are perhaps aching for loved ones, dear ones. And Lord, I pray you'll give them hope, consolation through the scriptures. And I pray you'd help us never to stop sharing the seed. Help us to be sowers, diligent sowers. And God, may we see the results that you intend. We know we will. And we know that some you're going to harden so they won't receive it. But others, Lord, at some point you'll soften. And they will come into the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would grant that to be so. Bless each one that is here, Lord. And God, I pray indeed that we will see good ground yet to come of many that we shall be speaking to, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.